I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit again. I'm going to continue talking about the Holy Spirit. I love talking about the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, I just know that God wants to pour himself out afresh into our lives, wants to just demonstrate the power that he's actually given to us. And so as we talk about the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would really open your hearts afresh and just allow God just to reveal himself afresh to you. Now, I feel a little bit of a fraud because this message and the next two messages, next two Sunday evenings, are messages I preached back in 2009. However, having talked about the gifts of the Spirit, it made me realize again that those three messages really are very, very important for everything that we've just talked about, that you would see, that you would know, that you would understand what incredible gift the Holy Spirit is to us and why we've got it. So in repeating it, I have rewritten some of these things. I've changed a couple of things, had some fresh changed a few things just to make it flow a little bit better with how we've been over the last 3 weeks. And I encourage you, even if you have heard these messages before, come again. Let's package the whole of these messages on the Holy Spirit together so that we get a real sense of understanding about what God is doing. And I'm on purpose doing it at night because it gives us a little bit more freedom to be able to operate the way we want to operate. And also, I know that you guys are hungry to be here and you want to hear the Word of God. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you would overshadow again your Word. Lord God, as we talk about the Holy Spirit, Father, as I've said numerous times and prayed numerous times during the series on the gifts, but Lord God, You gave us the Spirit of God living within us to help us do your work. And so as we talk about how we receive the Spirit, Lord God, as we talk about the things that the Spirit does more than just the gifts and how we access and operate in that, Lord, I pray that there would be like a level, a layer lifting above us that would just go higher and higher, that we would have an expectation, Lord God, to go beyond anything we've ever done before. So, Lord God, I just thank you and pray that you would overshadow this three-meeting series, Lord God, and that your grace and your anointing would be upon me and upon your word. We pray this in Jesus' lovely name. So, the first session, this one here, is really what I would call a foundation session. It won't go that long, believe it or not. You'll be home in time to watch whatever's on television, whatever that is. But I really want to take some time in getting rid of these misconceptions that so many have about the Holy Spirit. For me personally, I grew up in a Methodist church. As you know, I came into an understanding of the charismatic things in about 1974, 75, and the Holy Spirit to me was somebody I had never, ever, ever heard about. In the Methodist church, it was just a part of the benediction, and even then I didn't understand it. And so when we got into this charismatic, happy-clappy, blabbit-grabbit, raise your hands, make a noise type church, I was blown away. In fact, I hated it. I used to come to church when I knew the word was on, and I'd leave before a wacko would grab a hold of me and try and make me do something I didn't want to do. And then I went to Bible college. And in Bible college, I couldn't say Holy Spirit. I used to call him the HS. Because to talk about Holy Spirit, I didn't understand what they meant. And so there's a whole lot of things that would run through my brain. And then when I got baptized and somebody held me under the water and kept dragging me out, speaking tongues, speaking tongues, speaking tongues, louder! it didn't work. And I didn't understand that. And then I've heard terms all the time, you know, baptism in the Spirit, this in the Spirit, that in the Spirit. And unfortunately, it's confused me. And then I've looked and seen how so often in our church culture, we've seen division. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not going to go to heaven. If you do this, you don't. They stopped, they started, this didn't happen, that didn't happen, that was for yesterday, this is for today. And we have fragmentation everywhere. Now, that's not God from my point of view. God is a God of unity. God is a God who loves his body. And he's not going to give one part of his body something and another part of his body something and keep them apart. And so there had to be more and there had to be greater understanding in regard to the Holy Spirit and how it works, how he works in our lives. So, as I said, this first session is really foundational. It's really about just getting an understanding of why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to us, why he gave us the Holy Spirit. So, Scripture, John 16. That's great. Thanks, Rick. However, I'm telling you nothing but the truth. I love it when somebody says, I'm telling you the truth. Does that mean that everything else they've said is a lie? Not the case with Jesus. His word is truth. The truth sets us free. He is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm telling you the truth. When I say it is profitable, it is good, it's expedient, it's advantageous for you that I go away. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's saying, hey guys, you might not like the thought that I'm going away. I've only been here 3.5 years and we've done a mammoth amount. I've only been ministering 3.5 years and we've done a mammoth amount of stuff together. And it's been fun, you know, making lots and lots of fishes out of small lots of fishes. And it's been fun, you know, stilling the storms. It's been fun walking on water. But I know it's time that I have to go. And it's going to be good for you. It's profitable for you. It's good for you. It's expedient for you. It's advantageous for you that I do go away. And then he says, because if I do not go away, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper, the Advocate, the Intercessor, the Strengthener, the Standby will not come to you. That is, in close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I will send him to you to be in close fellowship with you. Now, the question would have to be asked, well, Jesus, if you stayed, we wouldn't need him. We could just have you. But Jesus knew what he had planned and what God had planned for us, his disciples. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew that there was no way that we, as a group of people, would ever achieve what he was commissioning us to do. We would never be able to stand up to the onslaughts that the enemy is going to throw at us and does throw at us. You know, I think in the end days we're going to see a lot more persecution. You think of what happens in countries not like ours where we have the freedom. You think of the persecution. You think of the ridicule. You think of the martyrdom that's happening out there right now if you become a Christian. If you become a Christian in a Muslim country, you're actually putting your head on a chopping block. You are denying the faith, as it were, and they have the right in their law to actually kill you. So to become a Christian in one of those countries means that you are standing tall for something. And you need a helper. You need an advocate, you need a counselor, you need a comforter, you need an intercessor, you need a strengthener to be able to live and to achieve what God would have us to do. Think about it. Jesus was talking to a group of men, a group of people just like us, a group of people that had spent 3.5 years walking in ministry with him. A man called Peter, a friend, who he said was going to deny him. A group of men who couldn't even stay awake when he was praying. A group of men that ran away, deserted him as soon as he started to be tried, as soon as persecution came. Scripture gives us some incredible insights as to what it was like. You know, I call these the unbeliefs because they actually give us some insight. And this is the first unbelief. We're at the tomb and the two Marys are there in Mark 16. And it says, don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified, but he has risen. He's not here. Have a look, see the place where they laid him. Now go and tell his disciples and Peter. I like that. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. You know that one that denied me? Go and tell him too. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. You see, there's nothing new about Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection. There's nothing new Jesus had already forewarned them, already told them. Now, it could be that they had no understanding, no way of comprehending what Jesus was saying. But on the same token, how would you comprehend somebody walking on water? How would you comprehend fishes and loaves being turned into the multiplication factor that goes beyond our mind? They must have thought, man, if this guy says something, then it's going to be for real and it's going to be pretty spectacular. So that was the first unbelief. The second unbelief is in Mark 16, 9-11. And it says, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. She went and told those who had been with him. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, guess what? They did not believe it. Then we have the third unbelief, Mark 16, 12. Afterwards, Jesus appeared to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported to the rest, but they did not believe them either. So we have three actual clear outworkings of unbelief here. And then Jesus himself turned up and talked to his disciples in Mark 16, 14. And it says, later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and for their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he'd risen. And so that's a bit of a pre to the next bit of scripture. There's the three unbeliefs, and Jesus confirmed those unbeliefs by rebuking them, by chastising them. And having given them a hard time, having given them a little bit of a hiding, having given them a little bit of a tongue lashing, he then does something which just amazes me. Remembering that these are the guys that had deserted him, denied him, who didn't even have enough confidence, having walked with him for 3.5 years and seen the miracles, to believe that what he said was going to happen. He says this, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison. And it will not hurt them at all. And they will place their hands on the sick, and they will get well. Now, if you're like me, you'd have to ask, how is this pack of weak, unbelieving deserters going to achieve this? Wouldn't it have been better to go and find a new group of people and start afresh? Some who were going to walk with him and share with him and believe in him and believe in his power. So how was and why did Jesus give this group of people, us, this commission? If they couldn't believe him, if they were going to desert him, how were they going to go out and preach? How are they going to go out and believe for signs following? How are they going to drive out demons? How are they going to speak in new tongues? How are they going to pick up snakes? How are they going to believe that when they drink deadly poison, it won't kill them? Where are they going to get the faith and the confidence to lay hands on people who are sick, just like Jesus did, and they will get well? It's easy. It's very, very simple. When you factor in the Holy Spirit, when you factor in the helper, the comforter, the counselor, the advocate, the intercessor, the strengthener, the standby. Jesus knew that in him going, he was going to send the Holy Spirit to dwell in them. And that they wouldn't have to rely on their own strength like they were, but they would have his Spirit living in them, which would enable them to do the work that he was charging them to do. They were being filled with power from on high. That's what the scripture says. It says it in Acts, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And that word witnesses, believe it or not, means martyrs. You will be my martyrs in Jerusalem, in Samaria, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. with the Holy Spirit, with the power that comes from on high, we can do everything and anything that God has charged us to do. Now, if you want to follow the story on, then you follow it on. But we haven't time to look at all the miracles that were performed. We haven't time to see how Peter, the one who denied Christ, then went on and preached the gospel and the good news that raised people from the dead, that healed the sick, that even stood on the same portico where he denied Jesus and preached to the same men that crucified his Lord and Savior. How did he do that? What was the difference from Peter pre-Christ's death to Peter Acts? Only one difference: power from on high, Holy Spirit dwelling within him. So that's why I believe Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit. So, in understanding that, and I think it's clear, let's quickly look at some of the benefits that we tap into when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. We got another slide? Yeah. In Galatians 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. One fruit broken down into love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, I reckon that's a pretty good benefit. That immediately the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we have the ability to exercise the power of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in our life. But that's not all. We have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we've talked about those over the last six sessions: prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing, leadership, mercy, messages of wisdom, messages of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. It says all of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Then we have what I've called the graces of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know why I call it the graces, but I had to find another word, and that worked pretty good. Faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. In 2 Peter 1 it says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, that we might participate in his divine nature. And then these graces follow. Part of his divine nature that we participate in, that becomes a part of us, that he promised that he would send us. And then in another one of those incredible blessings, incredible deposits that we have within us, is the power to witness, the power to achieve all that Jesus instructed us to do. We talked about that. Another one is the ability to exalt and to glorify Christ. In Acts 2:33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Just as much as Jesus pointed and did everything towards the Father, with the Holy Spirit living within us and with us walking in the power and demonstrating the power and outworking the power, we are exalting and glorifying Christ. I like number six. Is it number six up there? A taste of the power of the world to come. In Hebrews 6, 4 to 5. The notes, by the way, will be on the website, and they're full scriptures there for you if you want to get them. It says that we have been given a taste, a downposit, Old Testament terms, an earnest of a taste of the power to come. So if what God has given us, if what Jesus has given us, if what he said we can do is only just a taste of what is to come, man, life is going to be fun in heaven. We have help with our prayer life. We're going to talk about that session three, because that one is extremely important. We have the power of God within us to help us pray. We have a new and a greater understanding of the Word. Holy Spirit gives us ability to understand the things that we don't even know. Now we could say, well, that could be a word of wisdom, it could be a word of knowledge, maybe. But it could be just that the Word of God is revealed afresh to us. The Word of God, as we read it, is unpacked to us. Holy Spirit becomes like a commentary as we rely on Him and lean on Him to lead us. Because remember, the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal Christ, who then reveals His Father. Who is the Word? Jesus is the Word. The Holy Spirit's going to reveal the Word to us. What an awesome thing. We have the ability to have daily guidance. The Bible says that we are led by the Spirit, or if we are led by the Spirit, then we are the sons of God. Man, that is such a help. Holy Spirit quickens our mortal bodies, brings life to our mortal bodies. You've heard us pray that so often as we've been praying for those who are sick. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us and shall quicken, make alive our mortal bodies. Spirit living within me, my flesh, weak, weary, whatever. I have a spirit, I have a power living within me from God that quickens my mortal body, that makes alive my mortal body. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will run and not grow weary. Man, if only we could realize what incredible deposit we have within us. If only we realize how little of that deposit that we use. Sometimes you hear these gurus talking about how little of the brain we use. I wonder how little of the Spirit of God we use. Another benefit that we have as the Spirit comes within us is a pouring out of God's own love into our hearts. God is love. A pouring out of God's love. You know, there are things and people out there that are unlovable. But because we have the Spirit of God within us, they become lovable. I remember once being in the Philippines and Chris and I were ministering, and we were ministering right down the seaside in a village, and there were some very, very bedraggled, poor, sickly looking people. And we were ministering and we were praying for these people, and compassion came upon us, and we hugged each of these people, and they were people that you probably wouldn't go and hug in normal ways. And yet the love of God that was poured out in our hearts, and the thing that touched not only the people that we hugged but the ministry, was that we would do that because they didn't even do it. There is a power, there is an outworking of God that happens when we start to release the Spirit within us. Then the last one strengthens and increases our faith. We're going to talk a little bit more about those in week two. But for tonight, for the foundation, the question I have is, how and when do we get this help? How and when do we receive those 12 multiplied things? Because each scripture has a multiplication factor. Now, this might differ to some of the teaching you've heard before. Feel free to go and look it up. Feel free to go and work it out for yourself. But remember how I started in talking about the fragmentation and disunity of the body. I believe that all the work of the Holy Spirit becomes available to us at our new birth experience when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now that is different teaching to what you would have heard if you're a purebred Pentecostal. I believe that all the work of the Holy Spirit, everything that I've talked about, legally we receive. Big difference between legal and experiential. Legally we receive and is available to us at our new birth experience when we accept Jesus as our personal Savior. Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not possess the Holy Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ, and is not truly a child of God. Spirit comes into us the minute we are born again. I believe that these are the terminologies that you will see throughout the Bible. I believe that when we are born again, we are born of the Spirit. I believe that when we are born again, when we ask Jesus to come into our lives, we have received the Spirit. I believe that when we are born again, we have the Holy Spirit falling upon us. I believe that we are endued with the Holy Spirit, or we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, or we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, or we are given power from on high. I believe that every one of those events that they talk about there are the one and the same. That the Holy Spirit indwells us the minute that we invite Christ into our lives. Now, you can see this demonstration here, and those of you who have been here before have seen it once before. This is extremely important because it makes it easy to see. And it explains, I think, pretty clearly what I've just said. Now, you've just got to believe that that's me. And just because of time, I've already plugged all these things in. But that's me. Three-pin plug. There's the power source. Now, I know it's alive. Yep, it's alive. No kids watching. I know it's alive because there's a little red light in there. But if anyone wants to test it, they can. But that is God. Power from on high. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died. I believe that you rose again. I believe that your blood cleanses me from all sin. And Jesus, today, I invite you to become my Lord and my Savior. Just got to get it lined up. Now, is that magic or is that magic? Okay. Jesus is light. Light comes into my being. As the scripture says, the Spirit comes alive. Everything that the Spirit has to offer is now legally available to me. Now, in past, we would have said, well, if you want, that's the light, you can't take the light out, the light stays on. Yeah, never, light stay on. If you want to take, in the old past, in the old times, they would have said, if you want to get speaking in tongues, then you need to get prayed for again. Now it works. That's not how I see it. I see that the power source is now connected. And that every item, whether it be the gifts, whether it be the graces, whether it be the fruit, whatever it might be, it's all there, all alive, ready to be used. Everything that Jesus has promised becomes ours right there and then. No need for unlocked codes. No need to go back and buy another add-on. Just receive and accept that it's there. It's in the bank. All we have to do is start to use it. And you use it by turning it on. You use it by having faith that there's power there. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also who have heard the word of truth, the glad tidings of your salvation, and have believed in and adhered to and relied on him, were stamped with the seal of the long promised Holy Spirit. That Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. It is the first fruit, it is the pledge, it is the foretaste, it is the down payment of our heritage in anticipation of its full redemption, our acquiring complete possession of it, the day of Jesus Christ. Praise be to His glory. You know, when you think about it, because the power of the Holy Spirit is so great and it gives us the ability to do so much, i.e., cast out devils, drink deadly things, heal the sick, raise the dead, etc., etc., there is no doubt that the enemy does not want us to use it. And so he will do anything in his power to deceive us, to make us think that it's not there. You haven't been good enough. No, you weren't good enough. You didn't get it. No, you didn't get that bit. No, only that person got that bit. You didn't. Oh, no. No, 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 no. The truth of the matter is that God's no respecter of persons, whether you're Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Anglican, Catholic, Pentecostal, doesn't matter. It's all the same. And it's all there, ready for us to use. The minute that we plug ourselves into the power source, the minute we do that, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper, the Advocate, the Intercessor, the Strengthener, the Standby comes into our life so that we can then do the things that God has charged us to do in that great commission. I think one of the greatest deceits of the enemy when it comes to the Holy Spirit is that he has twisted the truth to make the church believe and or teach that we have to take more steps to gain the fullness of the Spirit. I believe it's all there. And I believe that with right teaching, right understanding, that we can experience and walk in what Christ has given us. So what I'm saying tonight is the minute that we're saved, the power is turned on, light comes on, and everything that God intended us to have is plugged in, ready for us to use. And then by faith, we start exercising, we start walking, we start outworking the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the graces of the Holy Spirit, the power to witness. Rick, can you hit that last slide? Thanks. The power to witness, the ability to exalt and glorify Christ. We have a taste of the power of the world to come. We have help with our prayer life. We had a new and a greater understanding and revelation of His Word. We can access daily guidance. We can see life coming into our mortal bodies. We can see a pouring out of God's love and faith into our hearts. And we can have strength in our faith. So next week, I want to talk about how to move in to the power of the Holy Spirit, how to move in to using these things. However, for tonight, I just want us to see that one simple truth, that the minute we're saved, we receive the fullness of everything we need to achieve whatever it is that God wants us to do for the rest of our lives, whether it be inwardly, personally, or whether it be outwardly, in the community or in our church. What an incredible thought. What an incredible privilege. What an incredible potential. What an incredible honor to be the carriers of God's Spirit, that we might do His work. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray that the message tonight would not be such that it would cause division, but that, Lord God, it would cause us to muse upon Your Word afresh, that we might walk in the power that You meant for us to have, that we might see ourselves doing what Peter and the disciples did immediately after You ascended back into heaven, that we might see the outworking that they saw, the miracles that they saw, and that we might have the faith to be able to be Your witnesses until Your return. Father, we pray this now in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks so much for coming, and I look forward to seeing you next week.